Good morning. It's probably been a busy week for all, so let's take a moment and let's quiet our hearts and go to the Lord before we go to His Word. Father, this morning, I thank you that you love us. I thank you for Jesus, all who he is and what he is to us. Lord, I thank you that we can find hope and joy and peace in Christ. Father, we do confess, I confess, so quickly my heart can become distracted, prone to drift, and I don't even know it. Lord, I thank you that you are so gracious. You continually call us back to yourself. Lord, I thank you for this body. I thank you just to be able to sing and to worship. Thank you for each here and what they represent. Father, we have lots going on. I ask specifically, as Region starts up, Lord, that maybe one who is scared or needs just a little more courage, but that Region would change their life, that you, in a way that only you can do, would move. Father, I ask for others as we consider community and small group and doing life together. Lord, we are fiercely individualistic, and yet we need each other. I ask that you would guide, that you would form groups, that you would raise up leaders, that you would energize those who have led in the past. Father, I ask for the youth, all of those going back to school, young and old. Your grace would be sufficient. Calm their hearts. May they walk with you. Lord, now as we look at your word, I ask that we would be attentive, that we would laugh a little, that we would be encouraged, and where needed, that we would be convicted and strengthened. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but I love superheroes. There's just something in me that I like them. Hey, I don't know about you, if you have a favorite superhero. I do know that globally superheroes are in. And if I have to prove that, let me throw a statistic at you. I believe it is Marvel has made $27 billion in their franchise. Now, you got to have something to compare a statistic to. Star Wars made 10. Oh, yeah. Do you have a favorite superhero? First service, someone said the Lone Ranger. Do you have any favorite Marvel superheroes?
Black Widow.
Huh? Hulk, Wonder Woman, Daredevil, there we go. Now they're coming. Mine, Spider-Man. That's one of my kids like. Okay, here we go. You ready? If I can do this right, it's all in the presentation, right? Iron Man. Oh, yeah. He's got issues. You know what we love about heroes and superheroes, to be specific? We love their powers, don't we? Like, we'd like a little bit of that. And at the same time, I feel like we're attracted to their flaws. That makes them relatable. Part of us wants to be a hero, to do the impossible, to live for a cause greater than self, to do great things, larger than life. There are parallels to the Christian walk. For those who have a relationship with Jesus, you know, we heard God's call. We found Jesus, changed our lives. We could do the impossible. We could have a relationship with a holy God. We could be fully loved for the first time. We could find wholeness in Him. We were excited, something greater than self to live for. We could do great things for Him. Maybe we could be God's heroes. Then a little word creeps in. The word is doubt. It comes for many reasons and from many angles. The world is a dark place that scares some of us. Not only that, but the call of faith is not an easy one. You walk long enough with Jesus, and there will be seasons where you feel that you are the only one. The answer to the call is costly. We didn't always realize what it would cost. And then there are flaws and shortcomings. It is as if to walk with Jesus, they become magnified, and that confuses us. Probably, if we were to take the total assessment, we wake up, look in the mirror, and we just feel really ordinary, not extraordinary. This morning, I want to look together at what does it take? What does God say it takes to be His hero? Ordinary people like you and I with extraordinary lives. This morning, as we come to God's Word, it's good to know the context. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. We've seen Hebrews 11, but we took a 30,000-foot view. We're now going to take a deep dive over the next couple weeks and look at heroes of the faith. Ordinary people with extraordinary lives. In the book, the audience is drifting from Jesus. Their eyes have become distracted, and they're struggling to pursue Him. And in chapter 10, at the end of chapter 10, the writer says, look, there's two options. You can shrink back, or you can persevere and press on. And then for some reason, he gives a list of heroes to look at in chapter 11. This morning, I want to look at the description of faith, the depiction of three heroes. Probably you may know one or two of them, but they were ordinary guys. And then what does it take for you and I to be a hero? So if you would, pull it up on your smartphone, turn to it in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 7. Verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet having seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. The first thing we see here is a description of faith in verses 1 and 3. 1 through 3, we see four things. First, faith brings an assurance of hope. Second, conviction of the unseen. Third, approval. And fourth, understanding. Assurance of hope, conviction of the unseen, approval and understanding. Now, often in Hebrews 11, we tend to want to make this the definition of faith. There's not a definition here. It's a description. He's giving us kind of the guts of it, and then he's going to show us pictures of individuals who modeled faith. Each of them were unique, but the common denominator was faith. The first thing, this idea of assurance of hope, and then the conviction of the unseen. You may be wondering why the bumper video had someone ziplining. That is because my wife is a thrill seeker, and she takes me ziplining. I don't like it. I'm not as adventurous as she is. She's like, let's go. And the whole time when I come up, like I'm taking in the course, I'm watching these screaming people go across. I've studied enough physics that I understand how gravity works, and I'm not getting any smaller. As I'm going up the platform, I'm checking out the wire for rust. I don't see any. The harness, I want to know how old the harness is. Like if it looks all crinkled and bent, I'm like, I'd like the new one, please. The carabiner, like we've got 1,000 points of analyzation that take place. All the while, my wife's going, this is fun, isn't it? And I'm thinking, we're going to pay to do this? Are you kidding me? And you get right up and there's always a ledge. If you've ever done any kind of high rope, there's a ledge. If they're kind, they give you a little baby ledge. And they, you know, if they're not kind, it's not there. And you look down, and you've got your harness on, and you're strapped in, and some kid that's not being paid enough to do this is like, it's going to be okay. And what do? In verse 1, it says conviction. It's not the fact that you're in the harness. I got all the conviction in the world that I'm in the harness. I don't trust the harness until I step. And my full weight goes, and then I have conviction. I'm alive! Yay! Thank you, babe! You see, faith is just not a state of mind. Anyone can say they love Jesus. Anyone can say they have faith. It's when you step, that's when you see it. Assurance of hope, conviction of the unseen. Faith also brings approval and understanding. Look at verse 2 and 3. For by it, men of old gained approval. The writer here is really masterful. He's talking to a bunch of Jews. The Jews, their book, the Old Testament. He's about ready to talk about heroes of their faith. And right here, he links New and Old Testament with the idea of faith, always by faith. Do we find approval? And you realize that there's only two ways to get approval with a holy, perfect God. You either have to be perfect or you have to have faith in something to save you. That's it. What is the description of faith? It's assurance of hope, convictions of the unseen, approval, and it brings understanding. If in your translation in verse 3, it has the word worlds, probably a better word is age, that there is in every generation those that are faithful. In every age, God has prepared. What does it take to be a hero? We see in verse 6, it's two things, two objects of our faith. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he rewards those who seek him. You see, you can believe all day in Genesis 1:1 that a God created what we see around us, but it is not until you come to John 1:1 and Jesus, the idea of the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, that he loved us so much that he entered in and he made a way for us to relate to him. We must believe that he exists and that he is for our good. He knows what he is doing. You know, when we're about ready to come to these list of characters and we tend to discredit them, at least I do. I tend to be really, I'm a fairly skeptical person. I'm like, come on, those guys were special. Me? not so special. And yet, every one of these, the common denominator is they had faith. They were ordinary. They had jobs. They had families. They were like you and I. They became extraordinary because they were willing to take steps of faith. It is by faith that we are saved. There is no work or works that you and I can do to make ourselves good enough. It is by faith. Well, maybe you're still skeptical. Here the writer gives a depiction. He gives three characters. They are all breathtakingly ordinary. They had ordinary lives and normal activities, but beyond that, and I like this, they have flaws. They were not perfect. They were like you and I, but they had faith. Let's look at the first character, verse 4. He's a shepherd. His name is Abel. Now, you may or may not know Abel, but Abel had a lot of family drama, if you stop and think about it. Abel was the second son of Adam and Eve. He had an older brother named Cain. If you want to read about this story, you can go back into Genesis, the beginning of the book. And, you know, what did Abel's mom and dad have? What did his family have going for him? First sin ever. Awesome. The world was perfect, and then Abel, your parents, showed up. Now, it gets better, because we have the first homicide ever. But not, and it was Abel. Abel's the dude that gets killed by his brother. So it's not just homicide, it was the first fratricide. Ooh, is that the right word? Fratricide? Okay, we'll take it. Okay, where brother kills a brother. And it was a first degree murder, the first one. Now, I don't know about you. I believe that qualifies as family dysfunction. But what is it about Abel? And why is Abel here anyway? Like, if I was going to load up a hero, it wouldn't be some guy that got hit in the back of the head with a rock by his brother. Here's why. In chapter 10, the Jews, the Christians that had followed Jesus, they had experienced persecution. The writer's real specific. They had lost property. They were being ostracized. They were one step away from imprisonment and death. And it may or may not have come. We don't know. But it's interesting that Abel, even though he was killed in his prime by his brother, is held up as the hero. As if to say, God's got that. Abel, the one thing we see is that his worship was better. And one of the fruits of those that have faith, and we're going to look at three, is they worship well. Abel worshiped well. The text says that he gave a better sacrifice, that God testified that he was righteous, that his gift that he brought in worship was good because he did it God's way. In contrast, we see his brother Cain. Fascinating. Cain's heart was not right when he came to worship. And God said, no, I don't accept that, but I'm going to accept your brothers. And then anger and jealousy stepped in. What's really fascinating about Cain is that God comes to Cain and he actually warns him. He says, Cain, your heart's not right. Sin is crouching at the door. Do something about it. So what's Cain do? He actually goes and he talks to his brother, Abel. It's in the text. You'd have to go back and read it. They have a conversation in the middle of the field, two brothers. I can see this. Cain, hey, dude, what's up? Lord didn't take my sacrifice. Why not? I don't know. Said he wanted not fruit and vegetables. He wanted a lamb. What'd you bring? A lamb. Conversation done. You know, you don't need to waste words as brothers. God warns him. Cain processes about it. And the next day they go out in the field. Cain's still spinning. Kills his brother. Kills his brother. Two brothers. Two different hearts. One comes to worship with a right heart. The other leads to first degree murder. Isn't that the way it is? messed up emotions can lead to messed up actions. It's not my way, it's His way. And we see that in worship. And if you don't agree with the emotion bit that I just said, let me give you an example. I got a 10-year-old, and the other day he was super angry. He was just raging against, he was mad. Brother, this, that. Grr! I hear the yelling and screaming, and I roll out, and I'm like, hey, stop it. And he's looking at me. I was like, hey, you know, once I calmed down, I was like, listen, anger is a normal emotion. It's okay, but it's what you do with your anger, and right now you're ready to kill your brother. I'd been studying Cain and Abel. I felt this really sense of need to do something, Michael, because I got to keep the kids alive. It's like it's really not my job. It's Catherine's. What do we learn from Abel other than worship? That our heart needs to be right. It is that to be a hero, family is no indicator of ability. There are so many of us, maybe some of us are the first line Christians in a generation of unbelievers. Maybe we came out of a very dysfunctional home. That does not disqualify you from being God's hero. Faith is always rooted in God, but He wants a right heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over the heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." Not only does He want a right heart, He wants it the right way. You realize that you're in my worship does not depend on our giftedness or our ability. He looks here. He looks here. It is not our action either. You know, you and I, we can go to church, we can join a small group, we can serve, we can work, and we can have a stinky heart the whole time. Others might not see it, but do you know who does? Jesus. It's fascinating. Every time you see Jesus and He interacts with a human being, circumstances, everybody's looking at, He reads their heart. Remember the story? Two men went up to pray. One comes with a humble heart and the other says, "Look at me." And Jesus knows both their hearts. This morning, how is your heart? I can't assess it for you. He is so gracious and gentle, is He not? He doesn't beat us up. He says, here, just realign with my heart. First thing is worship. The second character we see is Enoch. Who? Enoch. Enoch was a preacher. How do I know this? Because in the book of Jude, verse 14, it says that Enoch preached in his generation, and he called in a very unrighteous generation for righteousness. Enoch was if you read in Genesis, he's the seventh name after Adam. He's the seventh patriarch. There's not a lot on him. What you do see in the book of Genesis when you see his life, that something weird's happened. People are being born and they're dying, born and dying. And we're like, what's new with that? That was new in Genesis. In recent memory was people weren't supposed to die. And then the fall came and it's just kind of depressing. So-and-so lived and begat so-and-so, and it's a genealogy anyway, but all of a sudden we come to Enoch. What's different about Enoch? In Genesis 5:22, it says that he walked with the Lord for 300 years, and then the Lord took him. I love this. Again, don't miss the writer of Hebrews. The first hero gets killed. God's in that. The second hero doesn't die. Whoa. You mean God gets glory either way? Yes, He does. We see two things. Enoch walked and he had a bunch of kids. And that's basically all it says about the guy. In this passage here in verse 5, It says three times that Enoch was taken. Like, that should catch our attention. This guy didn't die. He walked so close, the Lord's like, hey, you're close enough. Come on. He had 300 years. Probably not any of us. In Genesis, it said that he walked with God. He abided his priorities. That would take tenacity for 300 years. I get tired of a thing in about a week. 300 years. What was his flaw? A little harder, but if you look close in Genesis, it says that for 65 years, he had a kid at 65, and then he decided to walk with the Lord. I'm not sure about Enoch, but I do know this. The longer you and I walk with Jesus, the more you'll realize your flaws. And do you know what happens? Grace becomes so much more amazing. To be a hero, your starting time is not an indicator of anything. I run into Christians often, they say, Michael, I wasted a decade. I wasted half my life, and I wish, and I say, no. God takes faith where you're at, and he uses you. Enoch may have squandered 65 years. He's the second hero loaded up. How is your walk? Are you plodding well? It takes grit. Some of you are facing very hard things in the current season. You don't feel lit anymore. Just don't feel it. In these seasons, use your feet, not your feelings. Feelings are wonderful servants, but they make horrible masters. How are you doing plodding with Jesus? Good news, you won't have to plod for 300 years, I promise. There is one thing I'd like to note here with Enoch that will trip you up from plodding, and that's pride. We never beat pride on this side of eternity. The greatest call on your and my life is to walk with Jesus. That drives humility. It is to walk with the Lord, to do it his way. Every time we say, I want to do it my way. No, it's his way. There's a humbling there. You know what else is interesting about Enoch? I believe he was really humble. He had a bunch of kids. You know what little people do to you other than drive you a little crazy? There's a strange way that they will humble you. And not just that, because some of us don't have kids. Do you know who Jesus went to? The least. Do you know a sign of humility is when you are concerned about the little and the least? Because if you and I are proud, that is not where we go. Enoch walked not by sight, but by faith. You know who his great-grandson was, who he never saw? Our next character, Noah. And if you want to build an ark, I know a guy. You guys didn't even like that, did you? That wasn't mine. Someone in first service gave it to me. I just tried it. Man, I'm going to get him. Noah, we know Noah. Noah built a boat. He put it in his front yard. I've thought a couple times here now that I'm in Acadiana, I'm like, man, if I started building, I like doing woodwork. If I started building a massive boat, I don't think anybody would say anything to me. They'd be like, yeah, he's building a boat. Rains here all the time. It may flood tomorrow. Who knows? He built a boat, but you know what was going on while Noah was building? The world was a really bad place. And when God came knocking, he wasn't finding anybody, but he found Noah. Wow. Here we have a man. It actually, it says that he was righteous in God's eyes. whole world was going to seed, but one man was like, hey, they can do what they want. Here am I. It says in the text that his faith saved his family, that there was reverence and that he was an heir. You know what his flaw was? He got skunk drunk after he got off the boat. And as if that was something big, the bigger thing was it led to a major family scandal, but that is a later story. He's still in here. I like that. You know, your and my hiccups in this life do not preclude us from faith in him. And it never fails as I get to know people. We all have them. The instant, the moment, the regret. Noah's not written off. God's like, who should we put as the third hero? How about the dude that got skunk drunk and caused a family scandal? Yeah, he built a boat. Put him in there. All of these characters, we all have the general call to follow Christ, but Noah had a specific one, did he not? They'd never seen rain. The boat took 75 years. He had ridiculous faith. Can you imagine Noah's neighbors? Hey, have you seen our neighbor Noah? Yeah, you know, the HOA met the other night, and we don't have anything heavy enough to move the boat. Man, he's a weird guy. No, he was ridiculous when it came to his faith. What would that look like for you and I? It wouldn't be building a boat in Acadiana. Let me tell you a couple things, and they're hard. It would mean that some of us who are just chasing work all the time, or ministry, or whatever, we would rest, because God calls us to live in healthy rhythms, and our world does not. It would mean that we would honor sexual purity where God calls for it. It means that we would be generous till it hurts, and the world would say, that's stupid. And we would say, no, I serve a great Savior. As Americans, this one's hard, but here we go. It means you and I would submit to our God-given authorities and not bash them, but pray for them, because that's what we're called to do. Noah had a special call, though. Boy, his was hard work. Many of you have specific things that God has called you to, and they will be hard work. Are you doing anything hard for the Lord? Don't let a hiccup or shame keeping you from living for your Savior. By the way, whatever you would say is your toughest call, your hardest assignment, your hardest work, you understand that that will probably be the greatest witness of your life. There's going to come a day where I get to fill a box down here horizontally. They won't talk about necessarily the good things. They'll say, he did this and it was hard. And we're amazed. God must have worked in him. You see, it is about faith. It's not about you and I. It's about making him look good. We are to imitate these. In Hebrews 6:12, the author literally tells the audience, imitate these characters. And we tend to want to say, oh, they don't understand how tough times are now. No, we don't understand how tough time was then. They had family dynamics like ours. The state of the world, there was dark days. There's nothing new under the sun. And you and I have a choice. We can either detach and drift, or we dive in. Larger than life, what does it take? One thing, faith. Faith. What is the fruit that it'll bear? Three things: worship, a walk, and a witness. How can we do these three things well? First, when it comes to worship, Abel gave his best. Don't give your scraps to God. He doesn't want them. Give your best. You know, sometimes we look around the world and we just want to despair. Things are so dark. We turn on the news. We hear things. People are suffering. Do you know one thing that you can take in the midst of despair? Is that what you have been given, your time, your talents, and treasures, you can worship with those. Second, Enoch in his walk, he was humble. Humility, there's a huge price tag there. It's hard. Last week, I decided to come to second service, and thank you, Marcel. He decided to talk about all of us, just to make it a little awkward. So he came to me and talked about how humble I was. I was trying to crawl under my seat. At the same time, I was like, come on, Marcel, tell him. You know, that's one side. And then the other side was like, oh my goodness, you haven't arrived anywhere. You need to go back to remedial school. So as I sat there and just felt awkward again, thank you. You know, the Lord has his way, does he not? He uses two things to really humble us. He uses his people and his person. We should stay really close. So coming back from vacation, Catherine, after Marcel said that last week, she looked at me and she's like, dude, you got a real problem. It was like Tuesday or Wednesday and I wasn't getting along with the kids. And she just pegged me. You know what'll help? The walk of humility. Stay close to his people. They'll tell you the truth with love. And second, you cannot walk with Jesus and stay proud. Walk closely with his person. That's worship, that's walk. What about our witness? My friends, hear this morning, and some of you need to hear this. God has put on some of your plates things that are unimaginably hard. He's called you to things that are unique to you in your walk. And here's the best encouragement I can give. We don't have to understand it. We don't have to know everything. We don't even have to see the outcome. That's faith. That's faith. See, it's not really about heroes. It's about extraordinary faith. The week before I left on vacation, I had a unique opportunity to meet with several of the greats of the faith. Ordinary people living extraordinary lives. My heroes. My heroes. I met with a young businessman. He's working in a tough environment. Could be the only believer. Everybody else is living for money, and he's trying to provide and do his best for the Lord. He's got a family. He's in a rough season. He's limited on time. It's pulled everywhere. And as we sat across from each other, he looked at me and he said, in not as many words, I'm doing my best to worship Jesus and put him first. After that meeting, I went to a meeting with two lawyers, as if one wouldn't be enough. Two! But here, this. Both of them have walked with Jesus for a while. They're both brilliant. And yet, what amazed me as I spent time with them is both were really humble. How did I know this? Because it's the fruit I see coming out of their lives. Both could rub shoulders with big, important people, but both had a passion for the least and the lost. And they wanted to love them well and see righteousness in their lives. And then I went to another meal, because that's what we do. And I met with a builder. Probably has the gift of faith. He's in the thick of life. He's doing hard work. He's taking big steps with his family in the unseen. All heroes. All fairly ordinary. Each uniquely called. Each doing something extraordinary with their lives. And all of them call Trinity home. Why? Because they heard God's call and they answered with their lives. That is faith. Let's pray. Father, I'm reminded of the man that stood before Jesus. His son was sick. He was desperate. He saw the need. You looked at him and said, "Have faith." And he said, "Lord, increase my faith. Lord, increase my faith. Increase our faith. Help us look for places where we can step off the ledge. It scares us. But the thrill of living for something outside of ourselves, to trust and be dependent on you, that our lives be spent to bring you glory. What a joy. Father, in the coming weeks, as we delve into faith, awaken in us. Remind us. Lay hold of us. And may we respond rightly. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We don't have a closing song. I'll invite you to stand for the blessing. If this is your first time here, so glad you're here. There's a welcome desk right outside. We'd love to get to know you a little better. I'd invite the prayer team up. It'd be a privilege to be able to pray for you. If there's anything on your heart, they're here. It's a confidential thing. Now a blessing. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his glorious presence, blameless and with great joy, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Go in faith and have an extraordinary week.